20 this morning. Now, last Sunday, we looked at the Apostle Paul said that he was praying for the saints, or that we should all pray for each other. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the verses where he's asking for prayer for the preacher. And here in verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul is requesting prayer for himself. He starts by asking prayer for one another, for all the saints. But here he's getting more specific. He's saying, I need prayer. I need a lot of prayer. And I need prayer in a certain way. And the certain way is that he would have boldness, that he would have clarity of speech, that he would preach the gospel as it was to be preached. So let's go ahead and turn in our text for this morning, found in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. Starting in verse 19, it says, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now, here in this text, the Apostle Paul is making, of course, two requests. He's asking the Ephesians, first of all, to pray for the saints, and then he's asking to pray for his ministry. And he's saying this with an urgency. He's saying, you know, we need to make sure that we preach, that we pray for the ministry of the gospel. We need to make sure that we pray for serious mindedness of gospel preaching, so that the goal of the gospel, the aim of the gospel, in reaching hearts and consciences of those who hear it would be lifted up, and that they would end up proclaiming their faith in Christ because of hearing the gospel. You see, gospel preachers are called to preach in season and out of season. And you might say, well, when is that? Well, it's either in season or out of season. So it's all the time. And that's basically what Paul is trying to say. Regardless when it is, regardless of your trials, preach. Preach in season and out of season and be ready to do so. So if we look at the first few words of verse 19, we see the Apostle Paul says, "And pray for me." Now, Paul knows that prayers influence the preaching of the minister, and that no one should ever expect their minister to preach successfully, and no one should expect to have the soul profited except that he be covered in a lot of prayer while he's preaching, so that his message would go forth with power. And see, as we pray, as the people pray for the minister, it affects the minister. But then as he's being built up in prayer, his preaching affects the people. So it's just sort of a circle that gets continually done. You pray for me, and I help feed you and get you to where you can be more influenced to even pray more diligently. Now, let me remind you that the person who's asking for prayer here is the Apostle Paul. This is the man who is lifted up into the third heaven. And he is the one who has been shown things that men are not to speak about. They are not allowed to say. He's the one who met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, personally met him there. And he was called by Jesus into the ministry of the gospel. And this is the man who the Ephesian Christians are to pray for. Now, if the Apostle Paul needs prayer for the gospel ministry, I'll tell you what, rascals like us need it even much more, right? You better believe it. If the Apostle Paul can plead with the congregation to faithfully intercede for him, surely all gospel ministers deeply need prayer to carry out their ministries as well. Paul is always emphasizing, always throughout his letters, he's emphasizing the need to pray. In Romans chapter 15, Paul is talking about the aim to preach the gospel, admonish one another in faith, and to make known the power of God. But then he begs the brethren to pray for him. So turn with me to Romans chapter 15 and verses 30 through 33. Romans chapter 15, verses 30 through 33. Here, starting in verse 30, Paul says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayer to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. That I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." You see that? The Apostle Paul is saying that as you pray for him, for the will of God, that it is refreshing both the one who prays and the person being prayed for. Something amazing happens when we pray for each other. There's this mysterious personal relationship in all intercession. When we pray for one another, it sort of knits our hearts together. It's when the congregation prays for its minister, it knits the hearts of the congregation with the minister. William Law, a famous Christian from many years ago, said, "There is nothing that makes us love a man as much as praying for him." And I believe that's true. Think of the importance of a successful ministry to a world lying in darkness. How much enlightening, how much reforming, how much saving of souls depends upon the preaching of the gospel. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 10 and verses 14 through 17. Romans chapter 10 and verses 14 through 17. Verse 14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You see, it's God's work to qualify, to commission, and to send ministers to preach in the world. But he does this in answer to prayer. He does this in answer to prayer. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew 9, 37 and 38 says, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." We are to pray that the Lord would send workers into the harvest. Prayer should be without ceasing to God for his blessing to be with every preacher of the gospel, and to accompany every gospel sermon with power and unction. And without this, we have no right to expect success. God is holy and gracious in his sovereignty, and he may bestow it on us, but without prayer, we have no right to expect it. So whenever you look upon this poor world and you think of the miseries and the woes, whenever you turn your thoughts to Christ's ministers preaching the word, whether at home or in the midst of the heathens, your mind should be made up to pray for them even more earnestly, that the Spirit may be poured out upon them from on high, so that the wilderness become a fruitful land and the fruitful land become a country. We talked about being the 4th of July and how we have so much freedom here. Just think what would happen if we prayed that the Lord would open the eyes of people through the preaching of his word. We would truly have a country that would be praising God. And now as we continue in verse 19, it says that utterance may be given to me. The Greek word used here for utterance is the word logos, which really just means words given to me. Paul says utterance given to me, but it really just means the words that were given to me. And this is really sort of a surprising statement. I mean, this is the Apostle Paul we're talking about. This is a person who could preach so much so that people thought he was a god. Turn with me to Acts chapter 14 in verses 8 through 12. Acts chapter 14 and verses 8 through 12. Here in verse 8 it says, "And in Lystra a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul observed him intently, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said in a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet.' And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in Lyconium language, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' And Barabbas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker." Now see, they called both of these men gods from heaven that came as men. But they called Paul Hermes. Hermes was a mythological god, the son of Zeus, and they called him Logios Hermes, which is Hermes the orator. And you see, Paul so impressed the pagans with his oratorical ability that they were calling him the orator god. And yet Paul, he just said, Ephesians, I cannot preach on my own unless you pray that God would give me the words to preach. He could. You need to listen up. You need to realize that what's being said is very important. You need to tune your ear and your heart to what's being said so that you receive it. Do you realize that every time the Word of God is preached, one of two things happens, or maybe both things occur? Either the heart is being drawn closer to God and being prepared for everlasting fellowship with Him, or the heart is being hardened against God and His gospel. An eternal decision of tremendous and terrifying consequences is sealed more and more every time preachers preach. Every time a preacher gets up and preaches the gospel, it may be the last time that the people of the congregation end up hearing the gospel message. Because we don't know. We, any one of us, could be standing before God within hours. And sometimes it just gets so routine to us. We get up every Sunday morning, we get ready for church, we go through our little process that whatever we do, and we say, we're going to church. This is the time we leave. Let's go. And sometimes during the week, we end up thinking, well, you know what? I don't know if I'm going to stop and pray because, you know, it's Friday, and I'll be going to church on Sunday anyways. I'll just pray on Sunday. But James ends up telling us, you say that you'll do this or that, but he reminds that if God's willing, God willing, you will do this or that. He knows that life is but a vapor. He says it. We might sit there and think, oh, we will go to church on Sunday. We don't know that. And we don't know how many people will be part of the congregation the next Lord's Day to hear the Word of God. It's a tremendously sobering thing to proclaim the Word of God. And therefore, we need to pray that as the Word's preached, it's preached in earnestness and faithful consistency as it's proclaimed. As one opens his mouth to proclaim the Word of God, because it's such a solemn thing. Richard Baxter, he was a great Puritan preacher, he used to say, I preach as though never sure to preach again, as a dying man to dying men. I preach as though never sure to preach again, as a dying man to dying men. And then Martin Luther expressed the same sense of concern of preaching. He says, I preach as though Christ were crucified yesterday, rose again from the dead today, and is coming tomorrow. He preached with an urgency. He preached with a sincereness. There is an urgency to pray. And John Owen says it rightly. It is easier for a minister to bring his head to preach than his heart to preach. It's easier for me to show up with all the head thing going and saying, oh, I've got something really planned, really special to preach. But I need to preach with my heart. I need to preach the message of God. Not from the head, but from the heart. There has to be a sense of urgency. See, if I preach with the head, I just go, oh, look at all the people that I'm preaching to. When I preach with my heart, I go, is this soaking in? Is this something that they are hearing, that they're going to apply, that they're going to glorify God in? Is this going to be God-honoring? Because it's significant that you understand. Then Paul says in verse 19, that I may open my mouth boldly. This is of such importance that Paul repeats it again in verse 20, that he might be speaking boldly. You see, there always exists the temptation for a pastor to fear people and their opinions, to tremble before them and to seek favor with his words. And so the preaching that's done a lot of times is with the people in mind. What will they like to hear? What will be pleasing to their ears? What can I say without losing favor before them? They're fearing men instead of God. No man ought to be in the pulpit who fears man more than God. But most preachers struggle with it. And here Paul is saying to the Ephesians, pray for me that I fear God, that he has given me this gospel freedom, that I can fear him over fearing you. I have a love for you, but I need to fear God, and I need to preach what God desires me to preach to you. That's one of the reasons I just don't care for topical preaching, that if you preach it apart from a text where you just pick out something and you say, oh, this is the flavor of the day. Everyone loves to hear about this. And then even some of the people in the congregation will go, oh, he just got right down into the meat. Well, what about the other stuff? You know, some people don't even know what the meat. They go, oh, he's going to be getting right up to this meat scripture. There isn't meat scripture and milk scripture. There's meat understanding of scripture and milk understanding of scripture. I could preach something so shallow to you that you'd walk out of here and you'd think, oh, well, that was nice. And you would have no idea how to apply it. You would sit there and you would just flounder. And that the Holy Spirit has no part of. A lot of people, a lot of ministers, will preach a message that their congregation wants to hear. But Paul, this great man of courage, having been beaten, having almost been killed a number of times, all for the sake of the gospel, he's here praying for the courage that he would preach with a boldness. The Regent Morton, while giving a eulogy of the great preacher John Knox, he was standing over his casket, and he says, here lies a man who neither feared nor flattered any flesh. And that was true of John Knox. If you've ever read anything from him, he was not a man pleaser and he was not a man flatterer. He proclaimed the word fearlessly, but yet he struggled. He struggled mightily with the fear of man and with man pleasing. Just like the Apostle Paul, when he asked for prayer that he would be given the freedom based on the fear of God to preach with holy boldness and declare the truth. You see, a lot of people say, and I think it's true, it's easier to sell a lie than to give away the truth. And when it comes to the gospel, that is true. It's easier to sell a lie than to give away the truth. With every pastor, there's a temptation to tell the people what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. Because sometimes telling the people what they need to hear is not conducive to the sustainability of their job as a preacher. And here Paul is telling Christians, if you love me, if you love God, pray that I will tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. Pray that I'll be given the freedom to preach that their hearts would be filled with everlasting good, not what will please the ear. And I think of the importance of the ministry of the church. It is by the ministry that the Lord's people are fed, that they're instructed and edified. It is by the ministry that the weak are strengthened and the unruly warned and the sorrowful comforted. It is by the ministry that backsliders are restored and wanderers brought back to the fold. It is by the ministry that error is to be refuted and that the truth of God is preserved among us through the ministry. It is by the ministry that the word that the Lord works in conversion and consolation and restoration. It is that if the church is to be increased, if believers are to be built up in their holy faith, if the sheep of Christ are to be folded and fed, it is the greatest importance of the minister to do so. And he needs to be excited about what he knows of the word and excited to proclaim the word. But we cannot expect these men to be preserved in the right spirit or that they should be blessed and honored in their work, but by fervent prayer. Fervent prayer of the Lord's people. Consider what's at stake. Ask yourself, how often do you pray for the stewards of God's mysteries? Continuing in verse 19, Paul says, to make known the mystery of the gospel. You know, in our day, there are voices on all sides saying that the gospel will not work. Liberals long ago decided that the gospel wouldn't work and we needed to update this gospel message. I was talking to a young lady this week who said the biggest problem with Christianity is we make it so tough. We don't give them just an easy way to believe. Well, that's not the gospel. The gospel is not an easy way to believe. It's a struggling, it's a striving, and it's only by the Spirit of God that it can even happen. Everyone wants, give me just the short version. Give me the 12 steps that I can do just to live my life to where I look Christian instead of living a life that day after day, minute by minute, glorifies God. They want everything but Scripture. They don't see the relevance of Scripture in today's world. And so these pastors are trying to piece together this patchwork quilt of presumed relevance instead of preaching the Word of God as it's given. You know, so many people say that they believe that Scripture is inerrant, without error. But at the same time, they show that they don't believe that it's sufficient. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 10 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 10 through 17. And here, starting in verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Listen to this. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in these things, which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that every man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see that? Talk about today's issues. So many people talk about it as if today's issues are out of the scope of God and His sovereignty. We talk about the relevance of the gospel. We're saying that the gospel needs to be redone because it's not politically correct. We talk about trusting the gospel when all the time we turn from the gospel and we turn to psychology and philosophies. You know what we've done? We've said, here's the gospel, here's the Bible, here's, we need to do this, we believe in this. We have a dust cover of the Bible on something that is not the Bible. We don't present the true word of God. We say, oh, this is the Bible, this is biblical. But we always look for these self-help books, something that will help us show the world's way of success. So do you see how much we need prayer? Do you see how much that sets the expectation of our heart to proclaim the gospel of truth? And we need to pray for the minister's gospel focus, gospel faithfulness in the proclamation of the word. He fills an arduous post. It's a glorious work, although it's solemn, and it's a difficult work. He must watch over souls as one who gives account, as Eric read this morning in Hebrews. Be held up in prayer, that I come here to pray with my heart, not just my head. On the pastor, on the preacher, on him, in a very important sense, your comfort, your edification, and your growth in grace depends. The pastor is in special need of special grace, special assistance. And he needs a never-say-die courage to bear with much from every member of the church and more from the whole flock. He's often found down on his knees under a sense of unfittedness for his work and oppressed with a sense of overwhelming importance. He is often among his people as Paul was, in weakness and in fear and in trembling. He sees more imperfections in his poor little sermons than most people see. And he finds more fault with his ministrations in private than others do in public. With a bitterness of soul, he often says, "Who has believed our report, and whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" He labors in the birth of many, stands in the doubt of many, while longs for salvation of all. So finally, in verse 20, Paul says, "For which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." After asking the Ephesians to pray for him that he might have utterance, that utterance may be given to him so that he would open his mouth to make known with boldness, he then adds, "To make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains." He almost does this in passing, but he wants to remind them the trials that he's gone through for their sake and the sake of the gospel. He wants them to know that he wants to be faithful, even in chains, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in reminding them, he's actually reminding all Christians to pray for the pastor's endurance, even in times of trials. Martin Luther, while he was preaching a sermon on Psalm 5, he paused and he said, A minister is not made by reading books, but by living, dying, and being damned. What Martin Luther was saying is that ministers are made in the crucible. That's where God's ministers and pastors are made. Here is a great man, the Apostle Paul, on his knees in prison, and he's praying that he will do the right things. He says that he's an ambassador. But you see, there's a problem. Ambassadors were never jailed. Ambassadors were granted diplomatic immunity. They were not allowed to be arrested or imprisoned. So here's the paradox. In fact, in the Greek, the title that was given to the legate or envoy or emissary of the emperor was ambassador or diplomat. He was a diplomat of the Roman emperor. And Paul is using these words. There's a Roman legate was not allowed to be imprisoned. They were not allowed to be harmed. But the real irony here is here, the legate, the ambassador, the emissary of the king of the universe is in chains. He's in chains. But Paul uses a little wordplay here even, because he used the word chains. Because in those days, the ambassadors would wear big gold chains. And they would say, see, I'm an ambassador. See my chains? And Paul is sort of saying, hey, look, I have that chain too. This is a great man who is an ambassador of Christ, and he was pleading for them in Christ's behalf to be reconciled to Christ. And there he is, representative of Jesus Christ in chains, and he's asking for prayers of faithfulness. He was depending on the prayer of the people to enable him to preach the gospel. And he was saying, I cannot do this without you. If we want to see the pastor's character elevated, if we want to see the work achieved, and this work is grueling, if we want to see the stream of opposition against him that's so powerful change, we have to say, we need to pray for them, just as Paul was asking for prayer. And Paul was saying, who is sufficient to do this work? Truly, only God can give it. God can only be the one who gives a pastor's heart, a heart of devotedness to Christ, the kind of heart that was imparted to Paul. And so we find such a heart of faithfulness and love dwells in all of us as true believers. We have a heart of faithfulness. We have a heart of love. And we are truly called by His grace. And we have the privilege of joining together as co-laborers in the ministry of the gospel. Paul says, pray that we might be knit together in this co-ministry so that we are co-laborers and that we can lift up our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified for us. We need to pray. If you would please take your hymnals.